James chapter 5 today. And I recently, just this week, was listening to the radio on the way in and to work, maybe Tuesday or Wednesday. I don't know what day it was. And I heard a story from Pastor Robert Jeffress in Dallas, Texas. He's the pastor at that church. And that church is a large church, has a rich history with a deep commitment to the Word of God. And Dr. Jeffress was sharing with his congregation recently about when he became the pastor at that church back in 2007. And he shared with the church what he felt the Lord desired for them to do so that they could better reach their community and better reach the world. And his desire first was that they would build a large broadcasting ministry that could be heard all over the world and reach more people with the Word of God. And Dr. Jeffress went on to explain that at the time that he became the pastor there, they basically had one radio station that they were on every week, and his desire was that it would grow and so they could reach more people with the gospel. And now they have a strong radio ministry reaching over are on over 900 stations. And at the time, it started out with just one. But what was really incredible about this ministry is that he felt the Lord desired for his church to do a complete overhaul and renovation of their campus in downtown Dallas. And it was already a large church, a historic church, but they had an old sanctuary, they had an older campus that needed to be renovated so they could reach more people with the gospel of Christ, to make more disciples as Christ commanded us to do. And after he shared that desire with the church, the estimated cost after all the research was $120 million for that renovation. And that's, of course, an incredible amount of money for sure. But we know that God owns everything, right? And there are plenty of unbelievers that spend millions of dollars renovating arenas and all kinds of avenues and events so that they can do their thing. But the church began to proceed with the plans to renovate that property and build it up. And Dr. Jeffress, as I listened this week, continued with his story in his sermon to his congregation. And he said this, that was in 2007 when they made the plans to do that. But then in 2008, many of you remember, the bottom dropped out economically in the United States. That affected us. We had a house in Florida and we had bought it at the end of 2006. And then in 2008, it dropped in value by $40,000 or $50,000 right away. But I don't know if you remember what took place in 2008. And really, he called it the worst recession in the United States since the Great Depression. And when that took place, Dr. Jeffress began to waver just a bit in the plans. Shortly after that, a member of his church called him and said, "Hey, my wife and I want to meet you for lunch and have lunch with you." And so they did the next day, and they met for lunch. And the member, the man said, "I know that things are crazy right now," he said, "but I think, Dr. Jeffress, we need to continue with our plans, with what we believe God wants us to do." And so, of course, that encouraged Dr. Jeffress. As they left the lunch and went their separate ways, Dr. Jeffress had to go to a hospital visit. Back then, you could actually visit the hospital. Now you can't. But that he went on a hospital visit. And on the way to the hospital, that same member that he just had lunch with called him. And he said, "My wife and I want to be the first to give a donation for this renovation." And he told him the figure, and it was in the millions of dollars. And of course, as a pastor, he was blown away by that. And Dr. Jeffress, as I listened this week, continued that by saying that in 2010, the church met again and was informed that they had collected $62 million so far for the project. But the cost of the project rose to $135 million at that time. But that Sunday night at church, that week, they met about it. And then the people came forward and they pledged to give to cover the cost of that new renovation. And they collected over time all of the money that they needed. And now it has grown. The church has grown. They are reaching more and more people with the gospel, with the Word of God. But how did all of that take place? Again, that is a huge project for anyone to undertake, for anyone to go ahead with in any organization or business or ministry. But how did this happen? Because ordinary people prayed to God that He would do something mighty in their midst for His glory. Let me say that Dr. Jeffers and any other leader, they are just ordinary men. Let me say today, we are all just ordinary people. All of us are. But we serve a God that's not an ordinary God. We are unable to accomplish the supernatural, but we serve a God who spoke all things into existence, and we serve a God who holds all things together. We serve a God who owns everything, and we even serve a God who can tell the weather what to do. I don't know if you watch the news at all. I know much of it's depressing, but if you ever want to find out what kind of like the weather's going to be the next day, you check out the news, or all of us have our phones and we just pull up the weather, right? We bypass the weather person. We just go right to the weather app and we find out what it's supposed to be. But how often is it wrong? Even the weather app is wrong. Even the weather person is wrong, aren't they? So many times, right? That's been said, that's the one job where you can be wrong most of the time and still keep your job. Working in weather. But we serve a God who controls the weather. When God desires for it to rain, it will rain. And when God desires for it not to rain, then it will not rain. James today is making clear that God's ordinary people can pray in extraordinary ways, and God can and often moves on our behalf to accomplish only that which He can accomplish. Isn't it true that there are things in our lives that we need God to change that only He can change? I won't go into, of course, details, but many of us have prayed in the last year for people and their spiritual needs, and for spouses or parents, either for their spiritual needs to be met, or for their hearts to be changed, or for their physical needs to be met, or for their medical and health needs to be met, or financial needs to be met. And we can attest today that God has come through over and over again. There are names and situations that come to mind that people have shared with me. And we have seen God supernaturally come through by His grace and power and for His glory. God moves on behalf of His people, and part of our problem, as James said earlier, really, in essence, is that sometimes we live as if we are practical atheists, and we make our plans and we ignore as if God exists, and we have no thought for God at all. And sometimes when it comes to prayer and God moving, we think He doesn't move. We think He doesn't care. We think He won't do anything about it. Maybe we think he's too busy, but He's not. God moves on behalf of His people. James says in James 5:16, B is where we'll start. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Remember, as we said last week, the righteous person is every single believer that has been saved by God's grace. And the prayers of the saints can have great power because of God's promise to answer the prayer of His saints. It is not something that God answers prayer because of something we're special or who we are, except for the fact that we're His. God answers prayer because He's a loving God and a prayer-answering God. And He wants to move and change hearts and lives and change circumstances and situations that only He can do. The problem is we often don't pray. If we're praying in the Spirit and sincerely for the will of God to be done, and if we're, as we said last week, keeping up with regular confession of sins before God, God will move on behalf of His people. The entire point of this section of Scripture from James 5, 13 to 18, which I guess has been about five sermons, is that prayer matters to God. Since prayer matters to God, it therefore must be an essential practice for every believer. Often I've said this, that we often talk much about prayer, but we practice prayer very little. After James tells us that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as is working, he gives us a powerful example from the Old Testament that demonstrates that the prayers of God's people can accomplish great things. And because we disagree with the false teachers that say we should unhitch from the Old Testament, we're going to look at the Old Testament and the New Testament today together to see the context of this statement. But James 5:17, he says this: Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. So here's the example. He uses the man Elijah. Now, let me say this. Sometimes we look at the Old Testament saints and we see the stands they took for God, how God used them mightily. And sometimes we get the wrong impression that they're kind of heroic men and women of God. And although they are people of God and they are examples for us to follow, and they are that great cloud of witnesses that's gone before us, that Hebrews tells us about, that surrounds us, that they're not to be put on a pedestal as if they're somehow superior to us. They're normal and ordinary people who trusted God and prayed as if they believed He would answer their prayers. And God did. They prayed in ways that demonstrated that they had great faith in a supernatural God. Notice James said that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Now, what does that mean? Or it might be translated, if you have the King James, with like passions as ours. Well, first I need to point out that he was just a man. Okay? Right, we've heard the phrase, and I guess they didn't wear pants back then, but he puts his pants on the same way we do, okay, or his robe, or whatever he wore. Anyway, he was just a man, James says. He was a man like we are, pointing to the fact that he was just an ordinary person, and he had a nature like ours. But when it says he had a nature like ours, it means that he had similar feelings and affections as we do. It means Elijah understood what it meant to suffer and to go through difficulties. Again, this reminds us that although God would move many times on his behalf as he prayed, this man was not a super saint. This man was not someone walking on water. This was not a man who never had doubts or problems or concerns. In fact, later on, in this instant, after he prayed, later on, he would have this moment of fear and discouragement and despair because a woman, the queen Jezebel, threatened to kill him. He threw a pity party. And he sat under a tree and he was whining. He was tired and exhausted. And he said, "I'm the only one left that hasn't bowed the knee to Baal." And he said to God, "I'd rather just die than go on." Isn't it true when we're not walking by faith, we exaggerate a little bit? "I'm the only one left, Lord. Just take me home now." Why would he get to that point? By the way, we won't go around today, starting with me, we won't. But we could all share moments like that, couldn't we? "What's the point, Lord? Why am I trying, Lord? Why do we care? What's the point? Why are we going through all of this, Lord? What are you doing? Just take us home, Lord," right? Why would he do that? Why would he go through that point of despair and discouragement? Because he was just a man like us. He had like passions as we do. He had moments of despair and discouragement. He had moments when he doubted God's provision. He had moments when he just wanted to give up. And yet, in the midst of those normal feelings of concern and anxiety, he prayed and he did pray, but look at what he prayed about. Again, we're going to look at First Kings 17 and 18 in a moment, and actually start in chapter 16 of First Kings, but look again at James 5:17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. So he prayed again fervently. If you want to look back at 1 Kings 16, I would encourage you to do so in your Bible. Look back at 1 Kings 16, 29 to 33. And I want to lay the context of what was happening, okay? Because we don't want to just separate this verse and not connect it back to when it actually took place. We were in Sunday school this morning, and Tim did a fantastic job with an overview of Jonah. It was so wonderful. And Tim reminded us that Jesus himself quoted Jonah as well, just validating the truth that the Old Testament is just as much Scripture as is the New Testament. But in 1 Kings 16, 29 to 33, we see the context of, and we'll lead up to when Elijah would pray. In the 38th year, this is verse 29, in the 38th year of King Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri, Ahab's very important here, okay? Ahab the son of Omri began to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria for 22 years. And Ahab, listen to this, the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Listen to this. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, in which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Now, I know some of you are like, why are you saying it like that? Because we're in the South, so we're like, this was Baal. Okay, we used to call him Baal. It's actually supposed to be pronounced Baal. Okay, that's why I'm saying that false god in that way. But here in the text, we're introduced to a man named Ahab, and he was wicked. The text says he did evil in the sight of the Lord. I wonder how God would describe you today. He did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. He also took for his wife Jezebel, who was the wicked daughter of the king of the Sidonians, Ethbaal. Interestingly enough, his name, Ethbaal, means with Baal, or living under the favor of Baal. That kind of worship of Baal was what the Sidonians and Canaanites and many other wicked nations were involved in, and it included all kinds of wicked activities in the temple worship of the false god. In the scriptures, you might see the term Baalim, and that's the plural of this term. And this was worship of one of the false demonic gods raised up by Satan to try and oppose the worship of the one true and living God, Yahweh. Ahab was a wicked man. He built a house of worship in Samaria and altars there as well. This god, Baal, was known as the sun god of the Canaanites. We know in the text later on that Elijah would later tell the prophets of Baal to make an altar to their god, and involved in an animal and dressing up the animal and offering as a sacrifice. And each of these Baals had their own wife, supposedly. But take a look at 1 Kings 16:33 again. And Ahab also made an Asherah. What is that? An Asherah was a grove of poles and trees that were used in the worship of Baal. And Ashtart was the name of the false goddess of fertility that was also associated with the false worship there. All of this was the result of the fact that earlier in their history, Israel did not completely cleanse the land of Canaan of the Canaanites. They did not obey God completely. And they were supposed to cleanse the land of the Canaanites, for they were wicked, wicked, vicious people involved in all kinds of immorality, in all kinds of idol worship, as they worshiped these false, made up, or demonic gods instead of the true and living God of creation. And so because Israel refused to rid the land of the Canaanites, they were plagued by the worship of the Canaanites. And Ahab was so wicked, again, that he married the wicked Jezebel. And they made this Baal worship and this worship of Astarte to be a part of the worship in Israel. And Ahab, in his idol worship, demonstrated that he was a wicked man with no heart for God at all. So as he brings this widespread idol worship into Israel, this is what's happening in that time. And Elijah was a prophet of God, and it made him righteously furious that this was going on, that they were not worshiping the true and living God, and they were disobeying the law of God, where he had said, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto thee any graven image." And they disobeyed God, and they were making Samaria and even this land of Israel a place of idolatry. And this leads us to 1 Kings 17, and we see Elijah's confrontation with Ahab about his leadership. Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." I want to point out that to come into the presence of the king in that day and to speak to him in this way could result in him being executed by the king, but that didn't happen. Elijah boldly came into the presence of the king and tells him that there will not be any rain or dew except he gives his word for it. I want to hold that thought and connect back to 5:17 of James. Again, Elijah was a man with a nature like us. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. What's interesting is that Elijah's prayer is not recorded in 1 Kings concerning this issue of the rain not coming down until he would pray later to have the rain come back. How do we know he prayed? James says that he prayed fervently that it might not rain. That's how we know. The Bible often interprets itself. The Bible often fills in the gaps we don't see. In 1 Kings 17, the Lord told Elijah to go to a brook and live there for a while. He would be fed by the ravens, but eventually the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. You see, for there to be no rain in the land meant they would be suffering greatly. For there to be no rain in the land, that means the land wasn't going to be producing the food they needed. Their animals would be thirsting to death. They would also be thirsting to death. So at some point, we see that from James that Elijah went to the Lord in prayer about this rain. But let me point out that Elijah's not praying for selfish reasons. As James would say earlier in this letter, he said this earlier, "We do not have sometimes because we do not ask." Right? That's foolish and faithless. Sometimes we ask and we don't receive because we ask selfishly to consume it upon our own lust. "Lord, help me win the lottery." Right? "Lord, please, that would be a great blessing. I'll help the kingdom. I don't help the kingdom now, but I'll help the kingdom with if I win the lottery." And sometimes we ask for things from God only because we want our conveniences and comforts and we want things to be easy. But Elijah asked the Lord and he prayed fervently, but it wasn't for his own selfish reasons. But it was so that sin would be confronted and so that God would be glorified. But Elijah was a man that prayed readily and often and saw God move regularly in response to his praying. Later after confronting Ahab, Elijah would go visit a widow who had a son, and the woman was taking care of Elijah, was feeding him. But while he was there, the woman's son died, and she confronted him about it, like, I'm taking care of you, my son's dying. What's happening here? Why did he die? And the text shows that Elijah prayed to God fervently for him to be revived, and he was revived. But again, Elijah was just an ordinary man who prayed and God responded. Again, it makes you wonder, why did he pray that it wouldn't rain? As I said, the people depended upon the rain to survive and to thrive. And listen to me, when there was a spiritual famine in the land, as there clearly was, sometimes the only way to get out of a spiritual famine is to go through a physical famine. Sometimes the only way for us to turn from idolatry is for us to experience something in our lives that we can't get out of. This whole incident would set the stage again for this massive showdown on Mount Carmel, because in the third year, the Bible says, the famine was severe in Samaria, pointing to the fact that the king and Israel would still not repent of their idolatry. And Elijah came and told Obadiah, another prophet, to go tell the king he was there and that he should go get the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah, which was 850 prophets total. They should go to Mount Carmel, and those false prophets should go build an altar to their god Baal, to show who was the true and living God. And they did. And the showdown took place. And if you remember the story from 1 Kings 17, we see the prophets of Baal and Ashtar, and they're dancing around this altar that they built. And they're yelling and screaming out. They're chanting. And Elijah begins to mock their god. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe. I know we can't believe this. The Bible would say this. Maybe your God's relieving himself. Speak louder. Maybe he's sleeping. Speak up. And nothing happened. These prophets were so set on getting their false demonic gods to answer them, they began to cut themselves. Nothing happened. So Elijah, after they had their turn, Elijah, he builds an altar. And ironically, in the midst of a famine, he gets a bunch of water poured on this altar. Elijah prayed to God, and God consumed every bit of this altar. Even all of the water was consumed by this fire. And then in the text, I know we don't like this language today, Elijah went and killed all the prophets of Baal for false worship. They were all put to death for their false worship. Elijah did that in obedience to the law of God. For false worship, or for false prophets, were to be put to death. A difference between someone that was a true prophet or a false prophet in the days of the Old Testament were that their prophecies had to be fulfilled. And if their prophecies were not fulfilled, as the false prophets were not fulfilled, they should be put to death. Why? Because they're leading God's people astray. That's what they were doing. Okay. And Elijah killed all of them with the sword. And so you can imagine how tired he was after that. And Elijah then told Ahab to go eat and drink, for there was a sound of rushing rain. This is over 3.5 years later, after the famine had begun. And Elijah went to the mountain and he prayed. And his servant went 7 times to see if there was any rain yet, and there was not any rain. And finally, after all those times of fervent prayer, the rain began to come after 7 times. And what we see in 1 Kings is that Elijah would fall on his face with his head between his knees, and he was praying to God, God, send the rain. James says, verse 18, he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. What was all of this about? All of this was to demonstrate the superiority of Yahweh over all of the false gods that had gotten into the worship of Israel. Let me remind us today, you may not have a statue or an idol in your house, but maybe your family is your idol. Maybe your money is your idol. Maybe your car or your job or your bank account or your conveniences are your comforts. Maybe you worship sports. Maybe you worship a hobby. Maybe you worship yourself. Let me remind you that that kind of lifestyle will only lead you to famine, spiritually speaking. You will experience a spiritual famine when you refuse to serve and surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was all of this done? Why did God answer Elijah's prayer? Because it was all done so that God would be glorified, so that God would be seen as the one that provided the rain. Again, James tells us that God cares deeply about prayer, and Elijah was a normal man with normal concerns and problems, and yet he prayed and God answered his prayer. I wonder what is on your prayer list, what is not on your prayer list that needs to be. I wonder if there's something in your mind. I wonder if there's someone on your mind. I wonder if there's a need in your life. And you're not asking selfishly, right? Lord, give me a Benz. No, you're asking for a need, a spiritual need, a real need that only He can overcome. Maybe you're struggling with an addiction and you can't get past it. Go to God in prayer. Why aren't you praying about it? Do you doubt God can provide? Do you doubt God can change your heart or their life? There are people that go through circumstances and situations and they're devastating. Give it to God. If you remember last week, I didn't mention it, but I prayed about it at the end of the sermon last week. And it may not be a big deal to you, but that's fine. It is to me. Our bus died, and it was, you know, we could have repaired it, and then it probably broke down later on, and Matt even said, I'm not really comfortable taking that bus anywhere with any kids, and so we were able to sell the bus that we had. Thankfully, as is condition, we told him what was going on with it, but we needed a new vehicle. In fact, this past week, we had volleyball trips away and cross-country trips away. And we had done some research for the last couple of weeks, and it was just crazy how expensive things were. We actually went, Joe and I, Mr. Allison and I, went to the bank on Monday to meet with the banker just to kind of see about financing something possibly. Wasn't interested in doing that at all, especially after talking with them. I was like, well, that's not an option. And so, actually, Monday night, I was telling my wife what we, and she already knew, but I was like, we can't find what we need. And she got online and she began to research. And she found this nice, it's actually called a bus. It's a 15-passenger bus. And it was on Facebook Marketplace, you know, and you never know where that's going to lead you to. So I messaged the guy and he responded that night, and it was actually 5 minutes away at another church. And the mileage was good for the vehicle. And the pictures showed it. It looked decent in the pictures, but I wasn't sure. There were some issues. I thought the interior didn't look as nice or as good. And so Matt and I went the next morning. We had an appointment with him at 10 o'clock. It was raining that day, ironically, pouring down rain. And we went and saw this 15-passenger minibus and got on this vehicle. And I couldn't believe the condition it was in. It was beautiful. It was amazing. And we had been praying for a couple of weeks pretty strongly, like, Lord, and just being honest, I think we should pray like this. I would say, Lord, I said this many times, Lord, listen, I'm trying to be faithful to your word. We're trying to do the right thing here, and we know you own everything. And so we drove the van and showed it to Mr. Aulis, came by and showed it, and he liked it right away. He was, you know, we were both, I already told Matt before we came to show him, I said, well, he's going to want to say, let's just give them what they're asking for, because it was worth that, honestly. But I never give full price. So I offered him $1,000 less over there, and they took it. We were able to purchase that thing that day, get it done, no financing, no debt, and we just were able to purchase that vehicle, and they've already used it since then. In fact, we were like, we need to get this done today because we need this in 2 hours to take the volleyball team, and we were able to do that. That might not seem like a big deal to you, but that's a big deal to me. That's a God thing. And I got to say this, folks, and I know many of you have been around for a while here, and just to see what God has done here in 2 years is an incredible thing. And that's by God's grace and power and for His glory. I hope you know what God's done here and what God's doing here. I said this a while back, but Mr. Housel, Tori's husband, said last time he was here before he had to leave to wherever he's at, right, in the military. And he said, Pastor, he said, if you don't calm these folks down, there's going to be this raucous party going on. And he was talking about before and after church, how loud it gets in here and how excited people are to be here. And he meant it as a compliment, right? He did. And I took it that way. He said, that's not everywhere. There are a lot of folks, a lot of places where it's just dead. There's no hope. There's no life. There's no joy. There's no desire to know God, no desire to serve God. But God is doing great things. And I'm just telling you right now, He's doing it because ordinary people are praying by faith that God can do mighty things. God is doing mighty things. God will do mighty things for His glory and by His grace. Let's be like Elijah. Let's pray like Elijah. I hope this week you will figure out those few things that you've been thinking about and not really praying about. Pray like Elijah. Let's pray today. Father, we thank You for this example of Elijah. God, he was just a man like we are, with like passions. He struggled. He wanted to quit. He wanted to give up. God, we've been there many times, but by Your grace, You are doing mighty works in our midst. And we praise Your holy name. We are grateful for the Sunday school classes today, that we're alive and your word was being proclaimed in every one of them. I know it was. What an amazing, amazing thing that You're doing. God, we have needs, Lord. We have extended family members in deep, deep physical trouble right now. They need healing right now. I think of Jesse and also this young boy, I think Ryan is his name, God. And God, they need healing right now. Many others, Miss Shirley, who's excited. She can't wait to get back to church, but she's recovering from illness. God, they need healing right now. God, we need You. We are trying to be faithful to You, to Your word. And God, we stumble and fall at times. We make mistakes. We say the wrong things in the wrong way. We say the right things in the wrong way at times. We often treat each other in the wrong way. But God, we're trying to follow You. You own everything. Everything is Yours. And as we discussed about our budget and all of that, God, we need more givers. We need more disciples. We need more laborers. There are plenty of work to do, plenty of disciples to be made, plenty of missionaries to support, plenty of students to hear the gospel. God, and we want to be a part of Your kingdom. We want to be a part of Your work. We're not interested in building up our retirement on the earth. We're not interested in planting down roots in this place, for this place is not our home. Help us to be ordinary people like Elijah who are faithful to pray. And then we can step back and see what You've done, and we can give You alone the glory for what You've done and what You're going to do. in Jesus' name.